devotional background study comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Any announcements before we go to classes?
Hope y'all are doing okay today, and it's good to be here also. The title of our Sunday school lesson is There is a Fountain, and Brother Burt last week gave you a little bit of information about that hymn, and I thought that was a good idea, so I tried to find out some information about this one. It was a song written by William Cowper, an Englishman, in 1772, and it's not a song that I'm familiar with. I don't know if y'all have sung it or not. I did look it and read the words, but like I said, it's not one that we regularly sing. But anyway, that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with our lesson today, other than the title. I'll read our lesson text, and then I'll go back and try to bring some things out. Our lesson text comes from Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, the title here is There's a Fountain, and that fountain, it's referred to here as a living fountain of waters. In verse 17, and it's also referred to as the Lamb, which is in the midst, is going to lead us to that living fountains of water. That is, the Spirit of the Lord is the supply for that water, that sustaining force, for lack of a better word, that we as God's people have access to, that we have, that we can feel, that we can experience in our hearts. And all of y'all that are saved, and I pray that everyone here is saved, knows what that feeling is. You know what that leadership and that guidance is, because I'm convinced that at some point in your life you felt it. I certainly have. Now, I want to get here into about where it says he will never leave us nor forsake us in just a minute, but that spirit can be a continuous thing for us. It can be a flowing source of strength and comfort for us if we are willing to access it. I want to go just for a second now to Romans chapter 9, verse 38. Okay, it's chapter 8. Having a hard time finding that one, weren't you? Okay, chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the writer of this scripture here covered just about everything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing is going to pry us out of His hand, out of the safety of His hand. We are secure in any sense of the word that you want to use there. We are secure and we are bound for heaven. But more than that, we have this fountain that we can draw upon, this well of help and comfort. We have that we can turn to, and Satan and all of his demons can't take that away from us. It's available to us at any time. It doesn't matter what law may be passed. It doesn't matter where we may be or who we may be surrounded by. If we can separate ourselves from the things that are cluttering our minds for a space of time and turn to the Lord and humble ourselves and talk to Him and ask Him for help in whatever situation we might be faced with, whatever's bringing us down, the Lord will hear our prayers. He will answer those prayers, and He will take care of the situation that we're faced with. And, I was talking to the brother Mitch. I don't know if I said this a couple weeks ago or not when I was standing up here, but I was talking to him, and I was talking about how he was saying that we need to fellowship with each other. We need to be in contact. We need to be talking to one another. And I agree with that. I think he's right. And I think that we drop the ball here because we meet once a week and we don't really talk to each other during the week. I talked to him after church one night. And, I said, a problem that we have is that we've moved off. I drive 45 minutes to get here, and I know that a lot of y'all drive a long way, and we're really spread out. That's not God's fault. God didn't do that. I decided to live where I wanted to live, and I moved out, and I didn't give it the consideration that I should have about what kind of strain that would place upon my church and upon my church family, upon my relationship with my church. I didn't really consider that the way. Well, let me back up. When I moved, I was not saved. I was a lost individual. I came here, and I attended fairly regularly, but I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved until 1995, which I was already living where I am living today. But the point is, we as God's people have chosen to allow ourselves to be spread out like that, and I don't think we consulted with God a lot of times. I don't consult with God to this day when things come up and I have to make a decision. I should draw upon this fountain that we're speaking of here. I should turn to Him and ask for His guidance, because God knows what the future holds. He knows the outcome and how things are going to work out, and I don't. Getting back to what Brother Mitch and I was talking about, this being spread apart is hard on us, because what happens, and this happens to me, I'll admit it, oh, we're going to meet for something, and I think, yeah, I got to drive 45 minutes to get there, and 45, that's an hour and a half round-trip drive, and, you know, it's kind of discouraging. It makes me sometimes not show up here. Just to be honest with you, it does. If I had to drive half a mile and be here in 15 minutes, I would probably meet with y'all more than what I do, and that's not good. That's not God's fault. He didn't cause that. I caused that myself. You know, I'm bringing that out because I want that to everybody to understand that we need to be, and I need to be, more in touch with what God would have me to do, so that when I make a decision upon something, I'll make the right decision, because it's not the decisions about whether to go do some great sin, whether to do something that I know is wrong. It's the decisions that we make that, to at first appearance, don't really seem to make any difference to God. Does God care whether I live here or whether I move there or whatever? But the truth is, it makes a lot of difference. We need to be in tune with what God's will is, and we do that by the leadership of His Spirit, by drawing upon this fountain, by having this fountain flowing freely within us. And that can head off a lot of problems. That can probably, I guess you could even say, that can head off all the problems that we as God's people face, if we could be perfectly in tune with Him and doing it, what He would have us to do on every step of the way. Then we could avoid so many problems and so much heartache in our life. Hebrews chapter 13 and 5, he says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and that is referring back to in Deuteronomy, where the promise was given to the children of Israel that He would never leave them nor forsake them. We have that same promise here, and it was repeated in Hebrews, so that we would know that's still in effect. God is still there, and He will never ever turn His back on us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The problem is, we can turn our back on Him, and we do. Now, He's always there, and we can turn back. We have that opportunity, but it is possible, and the children of Israel proved this. They showed us what happens when you turn your back on God, and when you go along your own way. We have the same opportunities, and we have the same promises as to what will happen should we do those things, should we turn our backs on God and set our hearts upon whatever it is that we want to, and don't partake of this fountain, don't partake of this fellowship, this spirit that God has placed in us. If we just kind of tamp it down and ignore it and trample on it, because that's what we're doing when we ignore the leadership of the Lord, when we turn a deaf ear and we harden our hearts, we can do that, and we're trampling upon the mercy of God when we do that. The children of Israel paid a great price. They lost their lives, they lost their lands, they lost their freedom, they lost their children, they lost everything at various times throughout. And you can read the Old Testament for descriptions of the things that happened to them. Don't think that it'll be any different for us. When God's people follow the footsteps of the children of Israel, the outcome will be the same. Now, I don't know when or how or any of that information, but you can be rest assured that, as the Bible said, God changes not. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to let this people get a pass. I'm going to let them slide because, well, they're good old boys or whatever. It doesn't work that way. I want to turn now to Romans. Let me make sure I got the right one this time. Okay, yes, Romans 8 and 26. Just back up a little bit in the 8th chapter. The 26th verse says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, like I was trying to say a few minutes ago, a lot of times I don't know what I should do. I mean, if I don't consult with God, if I just decide, you know, hey, this new job that's come available, it looks good, and I'm going to take it because it's so much better than the job that I've got right now. And if I don't consult with God on those things, I don't know what the outcome is going to be, and I don't know how that's going to play out. But here he says that the Spirit helps our infirmities. The Spirit helps our failings, our weaknesses, where we can't succeed, where we can't accomplish, where we don't have the faith that we need or the trust in God. The Spirit of the Lord will help us with those things. And it also says that we don't know what we ought to pray for. And I'm faced with that just about every day when I try to pray and I really start thinking about it. And I'm like, God, I'm really not sure what it is. You know, I know that we need to pray for the lost. I know they need to be saved. But sometimes, you know, you're trying to pray and you just don't feel like in your heart that that's really the right thing to pray for, and like there's something else that you ought to be praying for, and you just can't get a grasp on it. I don't know if that happens to y'all, but it happens to me sometimes. And I always think about this, that the Spirit itself, I think the Lord is trying to let me know that I shouldn't be worrying about it, or I shouldn't really be praying about what I think I ought to be praying about. And I just have to say, you know, Lord, whatever it is that needs to be done, let it happen. Let your will be done. Because it says, makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is, things that we can't even put into words. I have a big problem with that sometimes, trying to come up with the words to say, trying to get across what it is I feel or think. He goes on here to say, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. That Spirit that's in our hearts, leading us and guiding us, knows what the will of God is. He knows what we ought to be doing, and he knows how to guide us if we will submit ourselves and turn it over to him and trust in him. Then he'll lead us. I think sometimes about what it's going to be like in heaven, and Lisa was talking about this a little bit as we was driving in. She read the Sunday school lesson, and it was talking about how they were standing around worshiping at the throne and fell down, and how great it would be to not have our minds cluttered up with these things, that things come to my mind sometimes as I'm trying to pray or whatever, outside worldly things, just they kind of creep in, and I guess that's Satan trying to run a block on me sometimes. It happens quite a bit. And that's not going to be a problem in heaven. But I think about what heaven will be like, and I do. I look forward to that. Sometimes I wish I could just go on and leave all the problems of this world behind and be there. But, you know, if there was no heaven, if there was no hell, if it was just the end when you came down to the time, this Spirit that I can experience while I walk this earth, and this comfort and this help that I have, that I know is there, and that I know will hear if I will turn to him with all my heart, that makes everything worthwhile. That is such a gift right there, and something so needed to be thankful for, and something to just turn to God and thank him for being with me, for guiding me and to helping me through the hard times. I guess, as the song says, it's been worth it all. That is worth it all right there. Then on top of that, we have heaven waiting for us, which is so great that we can't even begin to comprehend it. It's going to last for all eternity. It's more than my mind can be wrapped around. But the Spirit, this fountain that we're talking about right here today, is a blessing from God that can't be measured. It's worth more. We talk about how our salvation is worth more than anything, any riches of this world. That Spirit, that fountain that we have, is worth more than any riches of the world. One more thing, and then I'll be done. This scripture that I read here, I believe, I'm sure, is when John was allowed to see into heaven, and he saw the worship, and it's a heavenly scene of things that either are occurring right now or will occur. I'm not really sure which. The people arrayed in white robes kind of makes me think that it's toward that it, after the end of time. I don't know. I don't even want to venture there too far. But the 17th verse here says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." That's available today. That's what this fountain, this spirit, this living water is available to us today, that God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He will make things right. And as myself and the preacher were talking about the problems that God's people faces today, it seems almost insurmountable sometimes. It seems like something that we can't fight. I just feel like giving up and saying, this is just too great a problem. Well, it is too great a problem for me, but it's not too great a problem for God. God can take care of it. God can cause this church to prosper. He can cause it to grow. He can cause us as members here to be tight-knit and in one mind, in one accord, working together. But we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to draw from that fountain, that well of living water, and we have to do it on a regular basis. That's everything that I have. Does anybody have any questions, any thoughts, comments?
I think about the 16th verse there, it sounds like a pretty good place to be going to get tablets. There'll be no more hunger, no thirst, and the sunlight won't be too hot, and won't be too much.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Take all.
That's right. Thank you, Cindy. You know, like you're saying, it's pretty easy to pray for the Lord to give us guidance and leadership. It's harder to listen to him when he does, you know, because most of the time when you're praying for guidance about something, you probably already have a path mapped out, and what you're really saying is, Lord, do it this way. And that's not the way it works. But thank you. If no one else has anything, we can be dismissed, and let's keep Brother Armour in our prayers. The Lord might give him guidance. Brother Sonny, would you dismiss us?